We'll start in Deuteronomy chapter 11. I was up this morning early meditating, and I got so excited about tonight's service. You know, there's a great volume of truth for the family. I found out from doing radio, many times I'm sitting in the study, in the radio room, all alone, I mean by myself, talking to myself. And I found out there's great power in the Word of the Living God. Just this week, I did Monday and Tuesday, we do about a week at a time. You know, you just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk, teach. And by Wednesday, I was just vibrating with the power of God. Because the power is in the Word. It's called in Hebrews the Word of Power. And I like to say it that way. When we say there's power in the Word, then we are not sure how much power is in the Word. But all power is in the Word. It is the Word of Power. And just sitting there, talking to the radio audience, putting some things on tape, the Word of Power began to move in my heart and in my life. I felt that same power as I read the Word this morning. You know, as we read and as we study and as we meditate, we can expect power from the Word, from the promise. Now, that's particularly important as we bridge the gap and the fractures that have developed in families, that we know as I read, as I study, as I meditate, as I hear what God has to say, that what I'm reading, what I'm studying, meditating is placing in my heart the power to perform the promise I'm meditating in. If there's no power to perform the promise, we have all been most miserable. There has to be a promise, but there has to be the power to perform the promise. You know, I've got a pretty keen mind, used to have anyway. And if you gave me something to memorize, I could memorize it. You know, we can memorize Scripture. We can quote Scripture. But if we're not aware that there's great power, performing power, the God of performance wrote the promise. He gave the promise. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, he gives us exactly what he wants for the home. And he said it should be as heaven upon earth. Now, as I read that, as I meditate that, you know what? I know I'm expecting power to bring that to pass in my family. I'm not just memorizing so I can quote. You know, I could get the plumbing code book, I could memorize it and not be able to fix the sink. And yet I know the codes. Yet I can answer the questions. The promise has to be performed, and the promise cannot be performed without the power of heaven. And there is in this promise great power. And I'm so sure of that, so certain of that, I want to point that out to you. Power in the Word. There is great power in the Word. Let's read verse 21. That your days may be multiplied, the days of your children. Now, I like multiplied days, but I don't like a multitude of miserable days. In the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Heaven upon the earth. Now, we expect heaven in heaven. We know about the glory and the grandeur of heaven, but there's heaven on earth. God said we can have a piece of heaven on earth, and that's today. Behold, now are we the sons of God. Now the sons of God can have heaven on earth, but the sons of God have to know what God has promised, and they have to expect the performing power of that promise. They have to walk with their God first, the Word of God, and then the work of God. Sometimes we're trying the work of God before we have digested the Word of God. I don't know if you've captured, look at James 1. Talks about the Word of the living God. You see, I can read all these promises about marriage, and we're going to read some of them. We can talk about God's will, heaven on earth, in the home, in the marriage, in the family. But we have to have the power to bring that to pass. It's not willpower. You've all tried that, haven't you? I have. I've thought of something, started to say it, and said, no, and I won't say that. And I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say anything. Not going to say anything. I may have lasted 5 minutes. And then I said it. And the minute I said it, I thought, wrong. That was wrong. You knew instantly you should have kept your mouth closed. And you tried that with willpower. But it isn't willpower that's going to solve the problem in the family. It's Holy Ghost power. And the Holy Ghost is here. He's the author who inspired the Word of the living God. And He's here to perform that Word. And I expect when I read. You know, when I read John 3:16, it finally dawned on me, I need to be saved. I was just 9 years old. There is enough power in John 3:16 to take me out of the darkness and place me in the light, to translate me from Satan's kingdom, to put me in the kingdom of Almighty God, to make me a new creature, to give me the very nature of God, the power to perform that wonderful thing for me was in John 3:16. And when I read that promise, you see, I expected the God of power to perform the Word. It says He watches over His Word to perform it. He's watching. Well, it seems like we ought then watch the Word ourselves, hadn't we? See what's in the Word. Begin to walk in the Word. Now in James chapter 1, I'll just show you one quick thing here. Heaven, are you expecting heaven in your home? Amen. Have you ever had a day when you didn't have heaven in your home? Yep. That wasn't any fun, was it? We do not want to do that anymore, do we? One fella told me, this fella comes by, he's a cute little fella, and he's always talking. He comes by and gives you a sentence, and you don't know the 25 sentences before nor the 10 sentences. He's in mid-thought. He shares with you a mid-thought. He does this to me quite often. He passed by this morning, and he said, "Sister Becky, understanding of beauty is progressive." I thought a minute. I said, "Let me think this through." See, you don't know where his mind is, where he was, or where he's headed. And I usually just go, and that's all you're doing with God. Just going, You heard. You won't get any results. James chapter 1 talks about the Word. Be ye doers of the Word, verse 22, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Self-deceived. Didn't like that either, did you?
No.
Be doers of the Word, of the Word. If any be a hearer of the Word, not a doer. Now, a hearer knows the Word. He's heard, he's understood, maybe he has some revelation, maybe, but he's not a performer of that Word. Just because you know there are going to be people in hell who knew Jesus died and was resurrected, knew he bore the sins of the world, and because they didn't trust, they didn't accept, they didn't confess, then the power that was in John 3:16 didn't work in their life. And though they had knowledge and information, it isn't knowledge and information about the home that you want tonight. I'm not here. If that's the only reason is you came for knowledge or information, see, we might as well quit and go home. It isn't knowledge or information. But when I get that knowledge, I digest it in my own heart. And I know in every word of God, there is great performing power. I'm just quoting and reading the Word. I don't know if you've ever done a week's worth of radio in one chair in one time. But I'm going to tell you the power, the anointing that God placed in His promises really begins to vibrate your heart. And I'm expecting tonight, that's why I'm setting you up to expect, as we read these promises, as we read this Word, we're going to be a performer of that Word, not simply a hearer, not simply gaining knowledge, not simply saying, "I saw that worked for her, but that won't work in my family." No, it'll work. It'll work. If you work it. When I got baptized Holy Ghost in 1977, Wayne did not think that was great. And in fact, we had three miserable, miserable years because he didn't receive the Holy Ghost until 1980. I mean, for a while we weren't even talking. Don't tell me about your problem. I've already done that, and I didn't like it. I found out God's way. It was I read the Word, and I make a covenant with God. Okay, that's what you said, God. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow you. We sing that, follow, follow, I'll follow Jesus. We need to follow Him in His Word, follow His promise. And no, these are not the words on a page. One lady told me she was new, and she had a vision. And she said she opened her Bible, questioning something she had read, and the Word stood up and then laid back down. She said, "Have you ever seen that?" I said, "No, ma'am, but I believe it." She said, "You know, I'm telling you, they stood up." I said, "I believe that." See, God was trying to show her it's not just the words on the page. Somebody put those words on those pages. Somebody authored those words. Somebody thought it through and knew, now, if you do this, this will work for you. So I'm going to tell them this, because if they do this, this will work for them. Now, you know God knows all things. But He didn't tell us everything He knew. How do you suppose He selected what He did tell you? Read Ephesians chapter 5 about submission and love and obedience. Why didn't He say other things? Why did He select those things? You know, when we leave town, and we've been overseas some, and we travel a little bit, and we have to have somebody come sit in the house with the dogs, the cat, and the bird. And so I can't tell the girl that comes and stays at the house everything I know about the dogs. So when I write her a note about what I want done, I select those things that are crucially important to the health and safety, to the welfare of the animal. Now, my white dog eats everything. She has to be fed alone. The most crucial thing, the first thing on note is, please do not feed Marky with Duchess and Lady. Because Lady backs off and lets Marky eat her food, and Duchess defends her food, and Duchess always gets injured. always. So I put that on the note because for their safety and for their well-being, that's knowledge and information she has to have, she has to remember. That Marky's on her own alone. I bring Marky in, feed her in the house, and then put her back out. Now, the second thing I put is about the water bowl. It's outside, and just you think you filled it up, and within hours it's empty because there are three dogs, and the sun's hot. And I've been out there many a time when I know I just filled it up and it's empty, so that's real important. So I put that. Now, I'm not going to tell her everything I know. But what I'm telling her is crucial to the safety and the well-being of the animal. God's not going to tell you everything he knew, but what he's telling you, he put in it the power to bring it to pass. And he's telling you what he knew that if you heard and did, practiced, would bring victory in your life. He's telling you what's necessary for the safety and the well-being of your family. And it's all right in here. Now, the Lord spoke to me about 3 weeks ago before I started teaching on the family. You know, I hardly ever do this. I mean, I just rather do something different. You want to know the truth. But he said, build a framework whereby a house can be structured. And when we build a framework of a house, you may choose a different house plan than I would choose if we were actually building a new home. You may like contemporary, and I'm not particularly fond of contemporary. I like something from the past. And yet there would be certain similarities in every home because of the building codes. There's certain structures that are identical. Even though your house may be pink and mine may be green and mine may be colonial and yours may be contemporary, still the guts of the house, if you let me say that, would be identical because the building code requires certain things. What for? Your safety and protection. And when that building code is those words on that page. Now, I know you may not have agreed with all those words. But when those were decided upon and written down and you went to build your house and you hired a contractor to do that for you, he's obligated, especially because of hurricanes, to do certain things for your safety and protection. This word was given for your safety and protection, for the safety, the protection, and the rescue of the home. And we can't simply be hearers. Say, I know that. You know, you'd ask me, do you know Kenneth Copeland? And I'd say, yeah, I know him. You say, well, I wanted to send him something. You know if he has a favorite color? I said, no. Well, just give me his address. Maybe any color will do. I said, I don't have his address. Well, it wouldn't matter what you ask me. I don't know. I said, I knew him, but I don't have his address. Don't know his favorite color. I said, well, have you ever been in their home? Is there anything he collects? What does he collect? I said, I don't know. I don't really know him. I've heard of him, I've seen him, I've been nose to nose with him. I know about him, but I've never fellowshipped with him, so I don't know him. I don't know his tastes, I don't know what he collects, I don't know his color, I don't know their family structure, I couldn't tell you. I know they have children and grandchildren, I know a couple names. I couldn't put any facts and data for you together. And we have to know God, not know about him. We have to know his word, we have to fellowship with his word until in times of crisis, and crisis comes to every home, there's always going to be a day that somebody is going to be a little short-tempered. Mm-hmm. You found that out?
Yeah.
Just say, thank God it's not me.
Not me.
Just see, make a covenant with God. Now it says in the love chapter where it describes love, for love's not easily provoked. Have you already figured out how hard that is? I mean, some days it doesn't take much, does it? It's embarrassing, isn't it? That word provocation, exasperation, is an easy thing. It's a reaction. Your action is based on my action. In other words, I'm letting your misdeed cause me to misbehave. So how can we do that? And yet with willpower alone... So you're not getting to me, you're not getting to me, you're not getting to me. And the first thing is, you can't do that to me. I want to say, is that right? You know, hang around and watch. Did you hear what she said? I have my rights. Do you? See, we got to have the power of the word. We got to get in this word and read it and read it and read it and read it until when the crisis comes from your heart, from the inner recesses. You know, I don't know why it didn't occur to me. If you were sick, I tell you, you need to meditate on the healing scriptures. Go over those scriptures and over them 3 times a day, just like taking some medicine. Keep those scriptures in your heart. Keep them circulating in your mind. But it never dawned on me, if we're going to walk in love, we must meditate in love. We must have that burning in our heart on the inside of us. I don't know why I didn't think. I read that somewhere. I didn't think of it. I read it. I thought, I should have thought that myself. And I began to meditate. Now, I've read 1 Corinthians 13 and 26, 30 translations. Thank God there's power in translations. Now, right here, before we move on, we're talking about being a doer of the Word and reading and meditating the Word, putting that Word in our heart, because that Word was written for what purpose? For our safety, for our rescue, for our freedom, for our deliverance, so we could have heaven upon the earth. And it's the Word practiced, the Word performed. Now, this talks about being a doer of the Word, but you look down at verse 25, whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and what? Continues. Keep looking. I was singing, I don't know too many. I was raised in the church. We didn't even play secular radio at the house. My father sold appliances for a while, and he would bring home some Spanish-type music. Otherwise, I don't know anything about secular music, what I heard, passing through life somewhere else. But I sing a couple to my granddaughter. In the 50s, we had this stupid music. And she loves those. She's just 5. And she says, sing me the fishy song. Well, I'm not singing the fishy song, but you remember that one? About the fish in the little pond? Oh, you missed a great song. She likes the one about, I was looking back to see if you were looking back to see if I was looking back to see if you were looking back at me. You remember that one?
Yep.
She loves all that looking. She didn't know what it is, but she likes all that looking. Well, if you're looking back to see, you're continuing to look, you're staring. And that's what this means. You find you a promise that meets your need, that rescues you, that delivers you, and you stare at that until the power that the Holy Ghost placed in this book comes into you. Thank God for power. Thank God for power. I was raised in a fairly powerless environment. I didn't know there was any power anywhere. I just tell you, I'm glad to find it.
Amen.
Now, continue looking. We're going what? Keep looking, keep looking. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the what?
Word.
Now, we were talking about the Word, not the work. Being a doer of the Word. And now he says, be a doer of the? See, you can't do the work. You can't do the work in a family, in a home, until you've done the Word. First the Word, and then the? Then the work. That's why the work of bringing a family together is often so hard to do, because we haven't done the Word. Now look at Ephesians chapter 5. Submission is to yield or give in to. God's made it very clear. See, if we do the Word, we can expect heaven. We can expect blessings. We can expect power. There's power in submission, because submission was God's idea. And there's power in following God. If I yield to submit, now I don't mean that you wanted to submit, but God has spoken. God has spoken. Submission's not always easy. Women are very petrified that their husband is going to make some crucial or critical mistake. And so they tend to take charge to prevent him from making a mistake, and they just make the mistake themselves because they didn't submit. And submission just means to yield. And I'm not a victim of this marriage. I volunteered. That's what I wanted. We need to keep that in mind. That's what you wanted, right? Well, we're going to just yield. I know you feel like a victim sometimes, ladies, but it'll be all right. Because verse 25 will work too. Husbands, what? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, a loved wife is a submissive wife. I've never seen a wife that was loved and adored who didn't submit. That word love is agape, and it just means make a decision to follow God. It says love is Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, we need to know how Christ loved the church. 1 Corinthians 13 says love never fails. That's a big word, never, isn't it? Never? Never. It says, some translations, never becomes obsolete. As Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? Since he gave himself for the church. He sacrificed himself for the church. And God's trying to say to husbands, sacrifice yourself for that woman. Now, I know that's what you intended to do before you married her. See, that was what you intended. But somehow after we've conquered and captured, we revert back to selfishness. Now, Wayne used to like to hunt and fish. I don't like any of that. Now, we're all different. Fish all you want. You don't have to ask me, though, because I don't want to go. See, somehow, if we're not conforming, you don't love me. Who said that? Love doesn't require conformity. It requires agreement. Simply requires agreement. Well, I went hunting with Wayne before we got married. I mean, I hated that. First, who wants to shoot a bird? Does that make any sense to you, to shoot a bird? I did enjoy the dog. Marvelous dog. I mean, a marvelous dog. I was just intrigued. I've always been somewhat intrigued. We were not raised with dogs, but I've always been somewhat intrigued. Well-trained, marvelous dog. I tramped all over that acreage until I thought my legs were going to fall off. But I'm in love, see? So I'm agreeable. They asked me how many times I went hunting after we got married. None. Never went again. What happened to Sister Agreeable? See, and that original fervor is to be carried on, that original dedication to adore her, to meet all her need. That surrender is to go every day of the rest of your life. There's a picture in magazines, a painting they're trying to sell. A little man, a little woman, you see them walking down the road just in the distance in the picture. It's a black and white. You seen that? It's the cutest print. And they're holding hands. We were in a restaurant and this little couple were holding hands. I mean, they must have been old as dirt. They were so cute. And I don't know if that was his original number or, you know, if she's a second wife or whatever. But I appreciated his fervor. I appreciated his adoration. I appreciated his dedication. And what was so cute, you know what an old geezer is? He had on the best geezer outfit I've ever seen. I mean, it was quality. He had on these huge plaid, like golf plants, red and green and blue. You know, with the plaid was as big as my Bible. And his tennis shoes. And he had on a flannel, black and red check shirt. Good looking. I mean, like, God said to stare at the word. Well, I was, you know, we know how to stare at things. I mean, we couldn't hardly not stare at him. I'm just like, and she was equally cute. So cute. She had on a cotton skirt with a deep ruffle with eyelet. I just thought, oh, so cute. But the thing that threw me a curve, their phone rang and he got out his cell phone. Hello? That's the fervor, the dedication that God intended, the surrender, the giving that God intended to continue. Where'd that go? See, that's what causes cracks and rifts in the marriage. That's what causes some rebellion in women. They think, I don't have to submit to you the way you are. But you know, God said you do. He said if you'd submit, he could be one. He could be changed. He could be different today if you would honor him and reverence him. And the love a husband has is a giving love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that surrenders anything you want if it interferes with what she needs. And yet we basically don't want to do that. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 says love is never, never selfish. You get that word, never? The translators say, some says love doesn't pursue selfishness. Well, when you pursue something, if a policeman pursues somebody, he intends to overtake and capture. And if you pursue a concept, you do intend to have your own way. One translator says love never insists. Insists. I heard one lady say, she says, I'm sick and tired of having to do things I don't want to do. Yeah, I thought it was the dumbest thing I ever heard at the time. I thought, How stupid, lady, you know, but I'm really good at keeping my mouth shut, minding my own business. I believe in that, you know. Well, I had to go to a shower, and then I had to go to another shower, and I had to do two or three or four things in a row, and then I had an extra this, and, you know, and then I was tired, and then, you know, I run my vacuum at midnight. I don't know when you run yours, but that's when I run mine, 10 to 12. And I thought to myself, I am sick and tired of having to do things I don't want to do. And I had a flash of that little lady and my saying to Wayne, is that the dumbest thing you ever heard? That's what you call selfishness. See, I wanted to be selfish. I wanted to be catered to. I wanted to have my own way. I wanted to say, it's all right, you don't have to come. You don't have to show up. I wanted somebody to come in and say, I see you're tired, I'll run the vacuum. I wanted somebody, I'm just trying to say with all every fiber of my attitude, meet my need now. And then we have these cracks and rifts in the marriage. It's like taking a pair of scissors, cutting it like little kids doing a piece of paper, you know. Ashley cut her bangs, you know. She didn't know what she's doing. She's just, you know, making a gap. And when we don't submit and love, the thing that's consistent, that's identical in every single marriage is this husband adores his wife. He's fully surrendered for her. She's always first. I read in a book where a gentleman, he said his thing was fixing breakfast. His wife had not fixed breakfast in 50 years. He said, that is my thing I do for her. And I assume from the way he said it, maybe she's not a morning person and that's what he does. See, that's what a loving husband would do. How can I help her? How can I assist her? So he said he was checking the eggs to make sure that she got the best looking egg. Have you ever done that? Cut a piece of pie that the little piece goes to you and that everybody else gets the biggest and the best. You just see, you don't want to do that. And nobody would know. You cut the pie, you take the big piece, they won't know your piece is an inch bigger than theirs. The other day, Wayne and I don't know why we've become like the English. We have a tea about 5. You know, we used to have coffee. They call it having tea. And we always have a snack because we don't eat till late. And so I fix, in the afternoon, I've either fixed sugar-free Jell-O, sugar-free pudding, sugar-free ice cream. We have fruit. We have all kinds of stuff, you know, at 5. You can drop in at 5. That's the hour of snack time. And so I dipped 2 bowls of Jell-O. I've been studying this for a while, you know, and I looked at the, you know, you got to have the Cool Whip and stuff on the top. So I got my can. And I'm checking them. I had a flash of this thought, and I'm checking to see which one looks the best. And actually, one had about an inch more whipped topping than the other one. Don't tell me you're not selfish like that, because I know you are, see? And that's what causes the little foxes spoil the grapes. Well, here's this husband making a sacrificial love for his wife. Let me show you what else he's going to do. Philippians chapter 2. When a wife submits to her husband, when she yields to him, somehow the rumor spreads that she is his servant doing exactly as he wants to. Now, I see things that I like and things that I don't like, and some of you people are amazing. It's a good thing I don't know y'all personally, isn't it? But I've been places where I wanted to say, get a grip, man. Get a grip. I mean, sitting in his lazy boy with his feet propped up, hollered to the kitchen, little old wife, just beat. Have a bulletin. Just beaten, he says, bring me some soup. And then he didn't like the spoon. I wanted to say, get up. But I minded my own business, see. You do say, mind your own business. So I minded my own business, but I was not impressed. And then one day I was in a meeting and a little lady said, I need prayer. She raised her hand and said, I need prayer. And her husband wheeled around and said, I hope you're not fixing to say something we've not discussed. Uh-oh. And I won't tell you. Causes you to be exasperated, cause reaction, doesn't it? She never said a word. She's really cool. She said, no, dear, I was just going to say so and so. And he said, well, fine. And I thought, we cannot cement our marriage. We cannot expect the power of the Word if we're not following the Word. A soft answer turns away wrath. Now that's what I did with my children. Wayne's a pouter, I'm a shouter. When we got married, I mean, the first year. I have words. I have plenty to say. Always have plenty to say. I can tell you where you went wrong, why you shouldn't have done that. Where have you been, you know? And Wayne is totally unresponsive. It's like you're talking to a brick wall. I mean, he's just completely unresponsive. Just never have quite understood that. Now I can pout in Technicolor. I learned that from him. I'm a great pouter. Well, as children came along, you know, I'm shouting at the children too, see. One Sunday morning, our lesson for that morning was 1 Corinthians 13, how to walk in love. And somebody couldn't find their shoes. Little kid, you know, couldn't find their shoes. And then somebody else needs something. Somebody else needs something. They kept interrupting me. I'm going over my Sunday school notes for Sunday school years ago because our son is 30. And finally I said, can you not see your mother studying? I have to teach on love today. And you know what was sad at the time? I meant it. I did. I meant, go away. Now, Joel's a literalist. He always took things exactly like you said it. And I said that to him one day. Suzanne wouldn't pay any attention if you'd said that to her. But I said, go away. And he cried and cried and cried. The Lord spoke to me and said, if words do cut the air and cause great grief, then it's words that come and bring great relief. And if you've said something that's been offensive, then you need to make up to that. You need to say, I am sorry. And follow God. See, where's the power? God said to repent. Where would the power be? In repenting. The power would be in the Word. And the Word says, repent. Now, a wife's not a servant to a husband. A husband, as the head of the wife, is he's the servant. Jesus came to be a servant. He was a servant to God and a servant to man. And this verse says he came and yielded himself in obedience as a servant. Now, if you think the wife is the servant, the wife is the assistant. She's the one to see to it that you look perfect, that you look grand, that everything you planned, everything you had in your heart comes to pass. And she's gifted by God, because she was created to be an assistant, she's gifted by God to respond. And she's like God in that God sees ahead and provides. She sees what you need before you need it. See, and there's anointing, there's power. We expect that. That's what God said, I will make for man a helpmeet. But as a helpmeet, she's not a servant. Now, look at Isaiah 42. Jesus was a servant to God. A servant's one who does the work of another. And as a servant to your wife, you work for and on behalf of your wife. 42:1, behold, my servant whom I uphold. This is the best news in the world, that when you surrender, see, the power's in the Word. The power is going to be in what? Being a servant. Where's the power? In yielding and being a servant to your wife. Well, you look what God said he's going to do for the servants. He says, whom I, what? Uphold. Now, that word uphold means to help or sustain. God said he could help his servants. He could help his servants. My, that'd make me want to line up, wouldn't it? God said, I could help the servant. He says, I could sustain the servant. He goes on to say, I could maintain my servants. So when a man yields to be a servant to his wife, he's got the power of heaven on his side. That's what you want. You know, when you're selfish and uptight and strung out, who's helping you? It's not God. Now look over at Matthew. Let me show you another one. I told, you know, and I know marriages are difficult because people are difficult, because we're all different. We all have our own ideas and concepts. And One lady said, I'm not going to submit to my husband. He's the devil himself. Well, I happen to know her husband, and I was in partial agreement with that. He was a dude. But there's no power in that kind of rebellion because it's against the word of the living God. If what he said is not illegal or immoral and she submits to him, there's power in that. See, God backs his word. When somebody's performing the word, there's power. Amen. On the other hand, I've known a couple wives, I thought, phew, poor guy. Poor fella. You just felt so sorry for him. But you know, God said they can be one. They can be one. But they'll only be one as I submit to the principle of the word. As a wife, I always submit. As a husband, I always act in love. Always become a servant. Always surrender. Always yield. That's where the power is. And it's the power that bridges the gap that brings the home back together. If you've got a fractured home, see, we tend to, when Wayne apologizes to me, we tend to blame the other fellow and wait for them to make a move. When he does something right. This, after all, was not my fault. And so I'm not going to do anything. But you know, the person that repents is not the person in error necessarily. Don't ever think that the person in error that's made the mistake, and usually the mistake's not 100% one person's fault anyway, is the repentant person. The person that repents and seeks, because where's the power? It's in following the word. The power is in the repentance. The person that repents is the person that sees something has gone wrong, a gap has developed, and we need peace. And you don't have to say, I'm sorry I was wrong if you weren't wrong. Just say, I'm sorry this happened. I'm sorry this gap developed. But because I see no use waiting on Wayne, no use Wayne waiting on me. If you see, if you perceive this is wrong, this is painful, this is not right, this is not according to the word, do something! You know what women do, they go to their room and shut the door. I told one man, he said his wife stayed in there, it was forever. She'd been in there forever. I said, go down there and knock on the door. I mean, some of you guys are chicken, chicken, chicken. Knock on the door and say, I'd like to apologize to you, dear. Can I come in and say I'm sorry? He said, I'm not going to do that. You know what she did? No power because the word was not performed. See, if I just take one step in God's direction, say, okay, here I go, God, here I am. I'll step right into the outpouring. You know, we sing, rain on me, Holy Spirit, rain on me. But if you're not walking in the Word, you ain't going to get any rain. That's right. But somehow God never rains until you take your first step. Very seldom. Why? That's what faith is. Faith says, okay, I read that. I see that'll work, God said. He said, she'll blast me out of there. She'll open that door and have words for me. And just very calmly look her in the face and say, I see we can't talk right now. And go back down the hall. He thought I was crazy. But I'm trying to get you responsible for that woman. And she's in her room going to hell. Do something. Do something. The thing that so delights me is when men bring their wives, seen it several times, to the altar for prayer. I'm also fractured by the guy standing by the back door. A little woman wants prayer and he says, well, hurry up. No, grab her by the arm and say, let's have Pastor agree with us today. I'll go with you, honey. See, Jesus came for the benefit of the church. The husband is for the benefit of the wife. And if you walk in the Word, the power is going to overtake you. You remember Deuteronomy said we could be overtaken with a blessing? You know, a peaceful home is a blessing, a home full of joy. Would you like to be overtaken with that? That verse is preceded by, if you hearken diligently. Well, sometimes we're only half listening. And once we get God's commission, we realize what God has to say. We don't want to do that. More than once I hear, because ladies talk to me, he can just come to me, by golly. Here's what a servant is, guys. It's in Matthew 20. Verse 27, whosoever will be chief among you, the husband's the head, he's the chief, let him be the servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. You see, that selfishness. Do for me, meet my need, I need this, I want this. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to what? To minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You took that woman. Now give your life for her. That's what God said. And the only way to have heaven is to obey God. Now it's easy for us to say today here, we're all happy here, the anointing is so strong. Now you go home to your house and children are a little strung out. You know, those are your strung out children. Keep that in mind. And maybe the snack you're going to fix after church is not prompt, or the bread was green or something, you know. It's always, you know, something. Our little kid, I saw one at church today, flopped down at the door. I mean, just sat down, little bitty kid, sat down the door, picked the biggest fit I've ever seen. And her mother stuffed her mouth full of food. I went, minded my own business, though? Really good at that? I thought... You into that to me, honey? You can't bless sin. And God won't bless you if you're the sinner. If you're the one in error, he can't bless you. He wants to. You know, it dawned on me, it says, without faith it's impossible to please him. Does not mean God's easily ticked off. Talks about that verse talks about the grief that's in God's heart when he has so much for you. He's so displeased because he had such good things for you. And you wouldn't walk in his word and receive them. That's what that means. It's not that he's mad at you. He's sad because there was great things. He couldn't do it. But you, I just tell you what, you make one effort in God's direction. When I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, remember that? We could give our testimony in two words. I was right, he was mad. I was right, he was unkind. He knows that. And I said, well, I'm going to walk in love. Be a good chance to walk in love. I'm going to walk in love here. Never going in. I just thought I'll just conquer the never selfish part. If I just get that part down. You know, then the kindness and the other things, you know. So I'll just never be selfish. I mean, so I worked myself into a dither. I was a fairly good cook. I've since retired. I am a good cook. Well, I still cook a lot, though, in the evening. But I cook on Friday and Saturday because that's when y'all eating out. And I don't like to be in the crowd. So I decided I'm going to walk in love and never be selfish. And so I cooked big meals with dessert every meal. He came in the door, 4:35. Very prompt. I handed him a glass of tea or something to drink. Till the day came, he said, you know, I usually have drink at the office. I really don't need this in the afternoon. I wish you wouldn't bring me something to drink the minute I hit the door. Well, I lasted 2 weeks. At the end of 2 weeks, I was distraught. You know, I'm not easily distressed. I am not a weeper. And I was so distraught. It was a Wednesday night, and I sat down on my sofa. Wayne was working in the yard. And I cried and cried and cried and cried. I told God how much effort I'd put into it, how I tried. I hadn't had my way in 2 weeks. I hadn't either. Anything he wanted to do, we had done. Anything. I mean, I had curbstone. I had catered. And I thought, it didn't seem to make a dime's worth of difference. I was so distressed, I cried and cried. And I said to God, and I meant every word of it, I said right in his face, I can't do it. It won't work. It's not working. And you know what he said? I heard him. I heard him. He said, you have no choice. So I went back. I said, all right. I went back to walking in love. And you know what? When I did, it got easier. What happened? There was power. The power of performance. Once your course is set, and this is God. Submission, repentance, obedience, love, admiration, loyalty, respect. And once that course is set, I'm the one who laid hands on him when he spoke in other tongues. And I sat there at the day. We couldn't say pass the salt. The salt was, I remember, it's his end. It's at his end of the table. I looked down there and I thought, you know, I do love salt. I looked and I thought, I wanted to save the children. Go get the salt. So I did without the salt. And we couldn't speak to one another. I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost. He knows that's wrong. I can't back down. I know I'm right. We couldn't pass the salt. I mean, when a person eats without salt, awful things. It's awful. I mean, it was a dilemma. But you know what? God said, if you walk in my word, if you'd be a doer of the word and then a doer of the work, you know, it got after that, after God spoke to me and said I didn't have any choice. You know, see, love is your way. Love is God's way. Got so easy. It just got easier. It's like, okay, here we go. Do you know God was right? Do you know he's right about you? Do you know he's right about you? I'm so glad he knows me inside and out. I'm so glad he knows how I'm different from you. I'm so glad he knows us, knows how we can work together and how we can respond. I'm so glad he knows when I need to shut up and he can go, shh. You know, he has to encourage Wayne to speak up and me to shut up. But I'm so glad he knows us. I'm so glad he's on our side. He said, this man is a servant to God. God upholds him, helps him. And he becomes a servant, a minister in his family. The book of 1 Timothy says that he rules over or presides over his family in order to maintain. That's your job, guys. The good news is there's plenty of power to perform that. Plenty of power that'll work on your behalf. And some of you women would do yourself a big favor if you'd back off. Can I give you a little advice? I've seen more women be a hindrance rather than a help in pressuring their husband, do more reading, do more praying. And I'll tell you what you're doing. He doesn't respond as you respond. See, I'm expecting Wayne to say, glory to God, is that wonderful? That is great. I love that. You get the revelation. Let me read to you again. Isn't that wonderful? That's what I do. And he'll read it. And he'll say, that's great, isn't it? I think, that's it. That's all you're going to say. That's great. And when he doesn't respond like I think he should respond, and I think, well, he's not very spiritual. And I put the pressure on. I said, are you reading your Bible? You're kind of sharp with the children. Have you prayed today? And you know what? I'm not a helper anymore. I'm a hindrance. I'm an obstacle. And if you just back off. It said Sarah trusted God. You know, Abraham was wrong about Hagar. And Sarah said, cast her out. And Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might serve you. And God said, nope, the woman is right. See, God can work it out if you'll what? He can provide the power if you'll embrace the promise by obedience. Will you do that for me? I'm telling you, I'm not telling you it'll be easy in the beginning because the devil hates obedience. And if you think he was mad yesterday, wait till you obey God. But if you'd hold fast, say, it's what I'm going to do, God. It's what you said. Whether it's husband or wife or both working together, you know what God will do? He'll bridge that gap, bring it together. And you'll have heaven upon earth. Let's pray. We know that's the truth, Father. We know that's the truth. We're certain that's the truth. You said so. For each of these people, Father, every one of us could step up higher. Every one of us could improve. Every one of us could be more kind, less selfish. Every one of us could your word mind. Every one of us could follow your rule. We thank you, Father, as you work in individual hearts, as you work in two hearts that are bound together in marriage. Did they see what you see? And they surrender on bended knee and say, okay, God, I see that. I'm going to do that. I see that. I'm going to say that. I see that. I'm going to change that. And in seeing and embracing, Father, we do expect the word of power, the power that's in the word to infiltrate their marriage, their heart, their life, their children, their beings, and make changes. We can't make changes alone. Most of us already tried that, Father. We're not asking for you to honor any willpower. We don't have enough willpower to make a change here. But we're asking, Father, for the power of the word, the power of the promise. We're asking for hearts and lives to be changed as they look to you. And look to you, we will, Father. We thank you. Jesus.